Well, good morning again, everybody. As we come into getting ready for our message, if you would like to turn in your Bibles or kind of just mark it, we're going to be looking at James verses 1, or chapter 1, excuse me, verses 2 through 4. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 15, and Philippians 4, verse 4. Now, obviously, because we're kind of mixed up in our Advent and everything, because our Sundays, just because we've missed a couple Sundays, but I have to ask one question before we begin. Who saw the game last night? Who watched it all the way to the end? The Bears. All right. Mother Teresa once said, where there is love, there is joy. So let me ask you something. Now, this obviously wasn't part of the message originally, but I decided to add it this morning. Who was happy last night when the Bears won? I didn't ask about your grandson. No, I'm just teasing. Who was happy here last night when the Bears won? Raise your hands for me. All right. Who was not happy? I said, I knew of one that better raise her hand. Well, she knows she better. Who really didn't care? Okay. If you would agree with me that there is a difference between happiness and joy, raise your hands. Now, keep them up. If you understand what that means, raise your other hand. Okay, thank you. Now, technically today we'll be in the love candle, okay? We'll be going into that a little bit more on Christmas Eve. I was going to change everything in that, but I decided for some reason to be talking about joy. I shouldn't say I really felt being led to specifically talk about joy today. If you were to look up Webster's definition for joy, you would read the words, and when I say look up, how many actually use an actual dictionary still? Okay, so I don't know about the dictionary, but if you look it up online for Webster's, it says this. A feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Now, if you were to search the internet through Google or whatever, I tend to use Bing, a couple others, on the internet for the biblical concept or the biblical definition of joy, you would find this. Biblical joy is defined as a feeling of good pleasure and happiness that is deeply rooted in who Jesus is and the presence of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life. Unlike fleeting happiness, which is often dependent on external factors, biblical joy is a stable and lasting emotion that can be experienced even in difficult times. Now, when you think about it, happiness is dependent upon something. Happiness is dependent on the situation we're in. For instance, Jan, you get up in the middle of the night. You're walking to the kitchen to get a drink. John Bob doesn't hear you. You stub your toe on something John Bob has left out. Okay? Are you happy at that moment? Just say no. Play with me here. Okay, thank you. But do you still have joy in who Christ is? Okay. See, that's the difference. Happiness, we can be happy a lot of times. That's depending on what we are going through. Okay? Or what's taking place around us. For instance, last night, a lot of people were happy at the end of the game. On the other side of that, there was a lot of people who were not too happy. On the Green Bay side of it, especially. You know, there's some things that took place in that game that probably should not have taken place. Okay? But that's the way it goes. Simple happiness is determined by the things that we are experiencing. If you look at your checking account and you find that there's not as much money in there that you thought you might have, most likely you're not too happy about that. But when you take a moment to remember that Christ, that God has promised us to take care of our needs, then we can rely or look at that joy that we have in Christ with us. Now, I'm not saying he always gives it to us instantly. We're not promised that. We're promised that God will take care of our needs. Sometimes we have a little hard time defining, well, what's our needs and what's our wants? Okay? Having biblical joy, though, means that when we see that we may not have enough money to get something, something that we truly desire, something that we think we need, God's already still taking care of us. For instance, who today woke up in a warm house? Okay? Who last night had a steak for supper? See what I'm saying? He promises to take care of our needs. Having biblical joy is being able to do what Paul and Silas did while they were in prison. We talked about this last week a little bit on the online message. Paul had cast out a spirit of divination from a slave girl, and her owners didn't like it. So they beat Paul and threw Silas in prison with him. Then around midnight, we're told that Paul and Silas did what? They started singing hymns. They started praising God. Their chains fell off. The prison doors opened. And what did they do? They stayed there. Why? Well, we're not really told why. They just decided. But when they did decide to stay there, in the morning, when the guy that's in charge of the jail woke up or realized what had taken place, and they didn't leave, and he heard them praising God, he heard them praying and shouting and worshiping God, he came to know Christ as a Savior, as well as his whole family. That's the joy that we're talking about. So if you would, please stand with me as we read first of all, we're going to read from James 1. Let me get my right marks here. James 1, 2 through 4. Okay. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if you would, please turn with me to 1 Peter 4, 12 through 15. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice in the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you also may be glad with exceeding joy. And then Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let's say that together again. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for this day. We thank you for your love, for your compassion, for your mercy, for your grace. And we thank you for the joy that we receive through you. We ask you now that as we hear your word, your message, once again, open our eyes, our ears, and especially our hearts to what you have to say. We pray this together. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm going to try to go through this a little bit quick, so stay with me. You have the notes there in your bulletins. But there is a difference between having joy in our trials and having joy for our trials. Now you don't have to raise your hand on this one. But think to yourself this question. When was the last time that you were thankful for a trial that you were going through? Not that you were thankful in, because we're going to be talking about that. But you were actually thankful for the situation you were in. Okay, when did you decide to raise your hand? Good job, thank you. The distinction between joy in our trials and joy for our trials lies in the focus and purpose of the joy experienced. Joy in our trials is a response to the trials themselves, recognizing that they are part of life. We all realize that. At least most of us do. We all have hardships, have gone through hardships. And my guess is that today somebody is going through a hardship. Tomorrow somebody else may be going through a different hardship. We may be great today, but come in 6 months, we may be having a hard time. In other words, life has trials. Life has hardships. It's about finding joy in the process of being tested, or finding joy in what is taking place around us, or even to us, or even in us. The development of perseverance through our faith in Christ. And this joy is not superficial, but it's rooted in the assurance of God's presence and His promises. God has promised to never do what to the believer? Reject him. To leave him. Never leave him. Exactly. Joy for our trials is about finding joy in the circumstances of life, regardless of what that trial is. It involves a mindset of contentment, satisfaction with life the way it is, even in the face of a challenge, even an extreme challenge. This joy is about finding value in the present moment and appreciating the blessing that you've come to know, the joy that you've come, that you have now, and the joy that's going to come later, because of the trials and difficulties you may experience. In other words, to understand that one day, whatever we're looking for, if we're going through something right now, if we have, or something that we're going to face in the future, to look at it one day and say, you know what? I see God in that trial with me. And to understand on how He's brought us through it, how He's taken us through it, and then to look forward into when we realize that in the future, He's going to do the same thing again. Take us through that trial. Now, you may not realize it, but everybody here today is human. Okay? At least I think. Humans sometimes have a tendency to do goofy things, dumb things, okay? And sometimes humans have arguments, discussions, okay? However you want to phrase that. So in looking at joy and everything, you know, we talked about having joy, you know, when we're going through a trial, you know, if we're hurting of some sort or whatever. But today I wanted to do it a little bit different. If you, like I said, I've been here a little over a year and a half. I said this before. If you don't realize that I'm different by now, tough luck. But let's talk about joy during trials with one another. With one another. Now, I'm not saying this is going on here. I'm just saying, what about when we have a trial with somebody? What about, you know, because it happens. Matter of fact, we see it happening several times in the Bible. That's a shocker, right? Okay? For instance, who remembers Paul and Barnabas in the story there? Remember Paul and Barnabas? They took and, you know, they were ministering together, and then they got into a dispute. Paul wanted to bring John Mark with him. Paul did not want to do that because he had left them once before. So they get into this dispute, discussion, okay? Paul and Barnabas do. And they get so mad at each other. Now, I'm not saying that it should have happened. I'm saying it did happen. There's a difference. They get so mad at each other, Barnabas goes his way, Paul goes his way. And if we were to leave the story there, we might get down, you know, look down and say, what's it for? If all they're going to do is fight and everything like that. But at the same time, if you keep on reading, and in Paul's writing, he talks about the good things about Barnabas and some good things about John Mark. Matter of fact, we get the idea that actually they came together and for some other ministry. Now, the reason I say that, because if you look at Philippians 4:4, where it said, rejoice in the Lord always, I will say again, rejoice. If you look at the verses right before that, it talks about how there's two ladies having an argument. Now, I'm not saying it's always the ladies, I'm not saying that. But there's two ladies within a church that are arguing about something. We're not told what, but they're having a dispute about something. And Paul is encouraging them and the people around them to remember something in this argument. He doesn't pick sides. He doesn't say this one's right, this one's wrong, or whatever, the church is doing, handling it wrong, whatever. He simply tells them to remember the joy that they have together in Christ their Savior. In other words, remember that both of them have accepted Christ as Savior. That both of them have eternal life coming. Both of them have the promises that the other one has. One has this promise, the other one has the same promise of Christ being with them. And he encourages them, okay, come together and to at least remember and rejoice with one another in remembering that. Be full of joy in the fact that you both, whatever the dispute was about, we're not told. We don't need to know. But Paul is telling them, rejoice in the Lord always, come together in the common salvation that you share with one another. And the more I thought about that, I thought, you know what, if we just did that a little bit more often, yeah, we would still have disagreements. They happen. We would still have discussions. We might even still sometimes hurt one another's feelings accidentally. But when we take time to realize our salvation that we have in common with one another in Christ and the joy, I think things would really change. Whether it be in our relationships with our spouses, our brothers, sisters, whoever, or with one another. So yeah, there is a difference from having joy in a situation and having joy for a situation. Joy in a situation means, okay, we realize God is with us and we can have joy in it. But what about having joy for the trials of life? Now, so again, to yourself, except for one, think to yourself, am I really, truly glad or joyful that hardships come? We're going to talk about two people real quick. I've got an hour to go. I was joking, okay? The looks I just got, okay? We're going to talk about two people especially. But James tells us, not just to have joy in trials, but joys for trials. Not just to be joyful no matter what we're going through, but he said, count it joy when you suffer. Peter does the same thing because of how they build us in our walk, in our Christian walk, in our walk with Christ. Peter tells us to have joy for trials when God is glorified. In other words, when God not just uses a trial that we're going through to glorify himself, but even brings a trial on us to glorify himself. If you were going to go back to Genesis 45. Now, you don't have to turn there. We're going to talk about somebody real quick. Who remembers Joseph in the technicolor coat, right? All right. Okay. Joseph and the coat of many colors, right? Joseph gets this coat of many colors. His brothers are what? Jealous, okay? Did Joseph help the situation with his brothers, with the relationship? No, Joseph went up to him and said, hey, one day you're going to bow down to me. Okay, then he even went up and said, Mom and Dad, you guys are going to bow down to me too. I'm a pretty cool guy. Okay, that really didn't help the situation any. Joseph's brothers, they go out and they're attending sheep a long ways off. Joseph's dad says, hey, I haven't heard from them for a while. Go out and check them, see how they're doing. Okay? They get there, and what do his brothers do? They come up with this plan. Okay, let's kill Joseph. We'll go back and tell dad that, hey, you know what? A wild animal killed him. then we'll see if we ever bow down to this guy. Okay? So Reuben, he comes up with this plan. Well, maybe we shouldn't just kill him. He decides, let's just throw him in a hole, in a pit, in an old well. And then I'll come back and I'll rescue him. And I'll take him to Dad. Then Dad's going to look good on me. So while Reuben's off, they get Joseph, they beat him up, throw him down in the well, in the hole, whatever you want to call it. Reuben goes off for some reason for a little while. And what do his brothers do to Joseph? Sell him. Actually, to some distant relatives. Okay? Sell him to slavery. They take him to Egypt. There in Egypt, he becomes, he's bought by a guy named Potiphar to be a slave. Okay? While he's a slave at Potiphar's house, it tells that God continued to do what to Joseph? Bless him. Now remember that. He continues to bless him because Joseph continues to remain faithful to God despite whatever he's going through. Now, his brothers hate him. The majority of his family hate him. Okay? He's had all this stuff done to him. Now he's in Egypt, foreign land, and everything, and he's still being faithful to God. Then Potiphar's wife comes along. Ooh, Joseph, you're pretty good looking. Okay? Joseph at one point tries to run away from her. She grabs his coat and claims what? That Joseph attacked her. Now Joseph has gone from a family life to being a slave in Potiphar's house to now being in prison. Okay? But in prison, he continues to do what? Glorify God. And God blesses him for it. He gets put in charge of all the other prisoners. Right? Am I right on this so far, Pastor? Thank you. Thank you. All right. I'm glad when an older pastor... That came out wrong. Continue on. I was not planning to say that, so I got mixed up. You wiser. That's what I meant. Where was I? Don't you just love coming here and being able to laugh on Sunday morning at your pastor? So he's in prison. He's put in charge of the other prisoners. And then he has a couple dreams. Okay? Or actually a baker and cupbearer. Yes, my line went blank. Sorry about that. Cupbearer and a baker. Okay? They were one of Pharaoh's, they're in Pharaoh's court. They both have dreams. Cupbearer has a good dream. That meant that he was going to be restored back to his position, back to Pharaoh. The baker's dream, not so good. Okay? Tells him that, well, you're going to lose your head. So he looks at he's going to get it chopped off. He tells the cupbearer, remember when you get to Pharaoh that I'm in here unjustly. I didn't do what I did. Try to get me out. Everything Joseph was going to happen happens. The cupbearer is restored. Baker gets killed. And the cupbearer does not remember Joseph until Pharaoh has a dream. Has a couple dreams. And Joseph ends up interpreting those dreams. That talks about the famine that's coming. Joseph comes up with this plan. Joseph is put in second in command in all the country. Only Pharaoh's above him. Okay? You got the 7 good years of plenty. Then you get the grain stored up. Then we got the 7 years of famine. And during that famine, who comes along wanting some food? Joseph's brothers. They're sent by his dad. They come a couple different times. I'm taking too long on this already, I can tell. Anyway, they get there. And at one point, Joseph now reveals himself to his brothers. And he tells them, I'm going to do you in. No, that's not what he says. He tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. He tells them, what you did was evil in your heart. He said, but God caused it to happen so that millions of people could be saved. Now, they're still responsible for their heart. Don't get me wrong. But Joseph says there, God caused this to happen so that people could be saved. And because of that situation, through the whole process, as you continue to read in Genesis, in Exodus, we see a new nation coming out of Egypt, simply because of everything Joseph went through. If Joseph had not gone through them, if God had not brought those trials upon him, those things would not have happened. Now let's talk about one more person. Hebrews 12:12 says this, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Just a couple days, we're going to celebrate Christmas. We'll come here Christmas Eve. We're going to light the right candle. We'll sing Silent Night, Joy to the World, and we'll have a blessed worship service. But we can't have that service, just like you can't have Easter service without a Good Friday service. You can't truly worship or recognize what Christmas is all about without understanding the joy that came to Christ while he was on the cross. You see, joy while he was on the cross? Yes. Because he knew that while he was on the cross, he was glorifying God. While he was on the cross, he fulfilled God's plan for our salvation. On that cross, when he said, "It is finished," he was saying that God's plan for our redemption was full and complete. It was full and complete. That God's fulfillment of Christ to one day sit on the throne was complete. He looked forward to the day when Carol, when you would personally ask Christ to be your Savior while he was on the cross. And that brought him joy. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, that's why, one of the reasons why Paul, when you look back, he says, have that joy in your salvation with one another. Because both of you have received Christ as your Savior, and Christ knew that one day you were going to do that, and while he was on the cross, he looked at it with joy, knowing that what he was going to go through was going to make your salvation possible. Christ's joy for the cross was that God was glorified. And when I say that, I don't mean just honor and everything, but that God's plan for us was complete. And our joy for our trials is to be centered on God being glorified. So next time you're going through a trial, especially when you don't understand why it comes up. Now, there's those times when we bring trials on ourselves. We get that. Okay? God is still with us in those trials. But when we get one of those trials, we say, God, I just don't know what you're doing. I don't get it. You don't have to get it. But what we do, what we are called to do, is to glorify God in it and to receive that joy. And sometimes, it's not just joy in the trial, but joy for the trial. Let's pray. Lord, again, we do praise you and thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the joy that you give to us to be able to have joy in trials and for our trials. Lord, we thank you again for your suffering on the cross. When you left heaven, you knew what was going to happen. Clear back when Adam and Eve sinned, you knew what was going to be required. Your death on a cross, your resurrection to bring us salvation. We thank you for your willingness to do that. Lord, we do pray today that if there is someone here that doesn't know that joy of having you as their Savior, Lord, that through the next song or sometime before they leave, that they would come up to someone and say, I need Christ as my Savior. I need forgiveness of my sins. I need to experience that joy of what it means to have Christ with me, in me, and for me. Lord, help each and every one of us to remember the joy that only you can bring, the joy that only you give. We pray this together. Amen.